So tonight we're continuing our study on the kingdom of God, and we're starting another little subset called the kingdom living within. So this is part one. Now we just finished a segment on the kingdom of God belongs to, and we learned that the kingdom of God belongs to those who do the will of the Father. They now and continually behold the Son for who He is, the Lord God Almighty, and they now and continually believe by betting their lives on all that He says He is. Number two, the kingdom of God belongs to those who live by faith, where all things, every part of your life becomes an issue of betting it all on the name of the Son of God, refusing to believe the lie. Three, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are poor in spirit, those who are identified in their abject neediness and therefore choose to now and continually live in the state of absolute vulnerability where they wait on the Lord to do everything He has promised He would do. And number four, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are converted by God and choose as a matter of lifestyle to become like a little child. Those who live completely dependent upon their Father and look to Him to be their entire provision for all aspects of their lives, always refusing to take any matters into their own hands and refusing to make any decisions by their own wisdom and understanding. Now, the scriptures that we studied were clear. If a person does not live in this manner, they will not ever enter the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter how much they're convinced they belong. What we have found is that these requirements are exacting and uncompromising. But for all who enter the kingdom of God through the narrow gate of faith, for all who choose to walk that pathway of tribulation, the path which so few find, they will suffer persecution. John 16, verse 1 through 4, says that they will make you outcasts from the synagogue. In other words, they'll kick you out of their centers of so-called worship and fellowship and disenfranchise you from their religious communities. They will kick you out. And not only that, an hour is coming when these same people will kill you, all the while entirely convinced they're offering service to God. And again, in this passage in John 16, Jesus said that they do these things because they do not know the Father or the Son. But Jesus spoke these things to us so that we will not stumble when it happens. Having been warned of it and prepared for it, this type of persecution will not take us over. After all, if the religious community persecuted Jesus and killed Him, they will also persecute and kill His true followers. So these requirements for entry in the kingdom of God, they're even more salient and biting when you consider that the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, there is now no excuse. The time is so near when Jesus is going to complete the epoch where the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of this world just runs rampant throughout the earth. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 22, verse 10. Therefore, He says, you must choose. And for those of you who have been struggling and have not yet chosen to do the will of the Father, to live by faith, to be poor in spirit, and to become like a little child, Jesus said in Matthew 4, 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent is rendered in the present active imperative. So Jesus commands you to now repent, or to reconsider the way you have been living and choose to enter the kingdom through the very narrow gate of faith. And keep in mind, repentance is not about feeling guilty, feeling sorry, feeling remorse, or going through another demonstrative cycle of justice, shame, and mercy. Rather, repentance is about changing your mind, willing to conform your thoughts to the truth that we have learned in the Word of God. It's about laying down your self-love and self-pity and letting Jesus truly be your Lord, God Almighty. So Jesus is calling you to now repent, just as he did to those whom were physically present when he preached. The only issue that remains is whether or not you are going to hear his voice and follow him down that pathway of repentance. Through the narrow gate of faith, onto that road of tribulation, which leads to life, peace, rest, and the glory of God. Now he calls us to repent now because the kingdom is here. It's at hand. This phrase "is at hand" is rendered in the perfect active indicative. So being in the perfect, we can be assured that the kingdom of God has come and is now present. And since it's in the indicative mood, we know that it is a statement of fact. So the point is that you are not waiting on anything else to happen. The kingdom is here. The offer to enter is here. The means to enter is here. And the ability to abide is here. You see, the kingdom of God has forcibly invaded the kingdom of this world. And the Lord of Lords is calling you to enter, to be assured of your entry, and to now and continually abide in his kingdom. Now, I find it interesting that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, as Jesus didn't come to set up his throne on the earth. I mean, that's something that's very soon coming. His season of rule and reign will be here before we know it. But still, this spiritual unseen kingdom has a very real physical impact on this world. For example, the presence of the kingdom of God has been evidenced by healing of every kind of disease and sickness, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, as well as by the casting out of demons, Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 through 59, and Luke chapter 11, verse 20 through 23. All of this we have not only read about, but have personally witnessed and experienced in our own lives. The kingdom of God is truly at hand. Now, I want to continue with the idea that the Lord is calling you to enter, to be assured of your entry, and to abide in his kingdom. But before we do, let's examine a few interesting aspects of the kingdom that has to do with its movement through the kingdom of this world. First of all, the kingdom of God has the innate ability to spread on its own. We tend to think that there needs to be a preacher, that some missionary needs to go and spread the good word or things like that. But God has his own way of ensuring that every person has the chance to know him and to come to him. Let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." So the Lord sends forth his word upon the soil of the hearts of man. Sometimes that word comes in the way of direct access to the word of God, and other times it comes by way of something as simple as a person's awareness through the majesty of creation, where they conclude that God must exist. That's what Romans chapter 1 and 2 says. But either way, his word is cast upon the soil, which is just a euphemism for the soul of man. And depending upon the condition of the soil, whether it's soft, hard, rocky, or infested with weeds, Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, and verses 18 through 23, the seed takes root. And the word of God works within the heart of a person. And in the good soil, the seed sprouts and grows, or literally just springs up and grows up. And with "grows" being rendered in the middle voice, it confirms Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which says that the word of God is living and active. In other words, there's power in and of itself. It's alive, and it moves and impacts the heart of people. And as the word does its thing, eventually there are those who reach maturity and bear the type of fruit, which we've learned is God's agape love, which ultimately proves out their maturity. Thus, the kingdom of God has the ability to spread forth on its own throughout the kingdom of this world. Therefore, everyone will be without excuse because everyone will have heard. Second, the kingdom of God is spread throughout the kingdom of this world by its citizens, because the kingdom of God goes wherever the citizens of the kingdom go. Now, with that said, the implication or the impact of this truth is mind-blowing and quite sobering. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verses 3 through 12. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bags, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So the kingdom of God goes forth with its citizens. And the implications are far-reaching, beyond what most of us realize. Now, there's so much in this passage that it can stand alone as a complete teaching. However, I don't intend to do a full exposition. I will just hit the highlights as it brings up some very important truths in terms of the way the kingdom spreads through the kingdom of this world and the way we interact with those who have made their abode in this world. With that said, the first line in the passage is a bit harrowing. It is something I want every one of us to understand as it goes to the heart of the idea that the citizens of the kingdom of God will face persecution. We are sent out, commanded to now go out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Keep in mind, lambs are meant for sacrifice. Like Jesus, our lives are offered up as a sacrifice for others. And we're sent out in the midst of danger. The kingdom of this world is full of wolves, and wolves love to tear apart lambs. These wolves are even found in the midst of our community, dressed like sheep to avoid detection. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 23. So this is the situation we exist in. And this is another reason why we need to become like little children and live fully dependent upon the Lord God Almighty. Sheep are not very good at defending themselves, protecting themselves, much less providing for themselves. And this is why we have to live fully dependent upon God. Hence, the Lord instructs us not to take our own provisions on this journey. Don't take a bag or a belt or, you know, extra shoes. This is similar to him just telling us, become like the little children, dependent upon the Father for all provision. But notice that it says, when you enter a city and you are received by them, or when you leave a city, having been rejected by them, that you are to say, the kingdom of God has come near to you, or unto you. Now, this is rendered in the perfect active indicative. So we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if we belong to the kingdom of God, we carry this kingdom everywhere we go. In fact, our very presence brings people to their own personal encounter with God. Thus, from that time forth, they are without excuse. Accordingly, each encounter with a true citizen of the kingdom of God brings them to a point of either receiving in their lives either the blessing of God or the judgment of God. As crazy as it sounds, The Bible's clear. If you are a citizen of the kingdom, your very life brings what I would call an inflection point into the lives of others. If they receive you, they in effect welcome Jesus, and they will be blessed. Mark 9:37. In fact, the one who even gives you something as small as a cup of water to drink because you are a follower of Christ will not lose his reward. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Remember, with Jesus, it's all very personal. They receive you, they receive him. Thus, Jesus says you are to say, "Peace be with you," or "Peace to this house." But the effect of those words all depends on the response of those in the city. If they receive you, your peace will rest on them. If, however, they reject you, then they will be judged, for the kingdom of God has come to them, and they did not want it. Jesus said, "I say to you, it'll be more tolerable in that day," meaning the day of judgment, "for Sodom than for that city." I mean, this is intense and scary. Being a part of the kingdom of God, being a true citizen, is more significant than any of us have ever imagined. Every single person who is a part of the kingdom has a determining impact on those around them. That is sobering. And guess what? This impact is not dependent on whether you did it right or wrong. This inflection point, this decision point, comes with your very presence, and people will be held accountable one way or another. So think of the various cities that you have visited. In picture form, okay, the cities could mean the churches you have attended, the businesses where you have been employed or where you frequent, the schools in which you have enrolled, as well as the houses of friends, acquaintances, or family members you have either stayed in or lived. And I believe this dynamic covers every aspect of our lives, everywhere we have been. You are a personal vehicle for either the blessing or the judgment of God. I mean, wrap your head around that. And be sure as you enter any city, whichever your city is, you first say, "Peace be to this house." The rest will be up to them. God will never remove their capacity to choose. He just holds them accountable for that choice. And here's the thing. Their choice is exhibited in how they choose to treat you. The truth, or this truth, that the kingdom of God goes where you go, it really substantiates Jesus' statement to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. When he tells them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst," or literally within you. You see, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, they were like so many others who now are looking for signs that God has come. As if all of Jesus' healings and miracles and demonic exorcism just wasn't enough. However, the proof that the kingdom is at hand lies with its citizen. For the kingdom of God occupies the hearts, minds, and souls of its citizens. It lies within. The kingdom of God is within, and it is here, it is at hand. And the impact the citizens have, the very proof that the kingdom of God has come, is either blessing or judgment, which results from how they treat you. Now let's get back to the idea that the kingdom of God has invaded this kingdom of this world. And this idea that the Lord is calling you to now enter, or to be assured of your entry, and to now and continually abide. You see, we've discussed exhaustively what it means to enter. Again, you must choose to do the will of the Father, to live by faith, to be poor in spirit, and to become like a little child. But since we all stumble around so much in our flesh and we get confused as to whether or not we've actually entered, Jesus talks about how we can be assured that we are indeed citizens of the kingdom, and not just those who do all sorts of things for God, those who think they belong, but whom he says he doesn't really know. Now, we quickly studied this passage years ago, but it's good to refresh our understanding and get into a little more of the meat than we did the first time. So let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers, or may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. It's a curious thing that we are to make certain about his calling and choosing over our lives. The Greek literally says to use haste, to use speed, to be prompt and earnest, to dig down deep in your soul and make certain in your now. It's rendered in the present middle infinitive. Be certain in your now about both his calling and his choosing of you. After all, remember, many are called, but few are chosen, or few can be described as chosen. It's an adjective, Matthew 22:14. Yet in this passage, both calling and choosing are nouns. In other words, you're to be sure that that is your reality. And you make certain about your calling and choosing, or you prove it out to yourself and to others by now and continually practicing these things, which were listed in verses 5 through 7. And it tells us that if you do, now and continually practice these things, you will never, ever fall. Never, ever stumble. And in the Greek, this is a very emphatic phrase. It's rendered in the aorist active subjunctive, but it makes it highlighted. You will never, ever stumble. And you're not falling or tripping. It's subject to you choosing to now and continually practice these things. Hence the subjunctive. It's dependent upon that choice that you need to make. But again, if you practice these things, you will never fall. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, what verses 5 through 7 tells me is that even as a citizen of the kingdom of God, my ability to know and fully experience the kingdom of God is progressive in nature. It's as if in each area of my life that is not yet subjected to faith, as I surrender it to the Lord and practice these things, the kingdom of God acquires more possession in my life. And this is entirely consistent with what we've learned, right? We know we must live by faith in every area of our lives, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And we choose to live by faith in each subsequent area of our life. As we do that, Jesus possesses more and more and more of our being. And further, you know, the kingdom of God takes control of our lives until the King himself, possesses our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is what Paul describes in Galatians 2:20, the design point of true Christianity, when he says that he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. So with Christ possessing our being, there's absolutely no way for us to fall. In fact, it's impossible for us to fall because he is the Lord God Almighty. Now, if these qualities that were listed in verses 5 through 7 are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the key here is the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the crux of everything in this passage and in our entire life rests on the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the equation for true biblical faith? Faith equals active belief plus truth. So if our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is in any way distorted, for instance, when we choose to live as if he is not innately good, believing that something that he allows or directs in our lives is not entirely good, then we cannot live in faith in that area of our life. We're still living according to our flesh. But if these qualities are ours and increasing, if we now and continually practice these things over and over again, it's rendered in the present active participle, we will be established in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we will abide in faith, and the kingdom of God will be ours. Let me explain a little further using verses 1 through 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, or literally in the Greek, gratuitously, and effectively just bestowed and continues to bestow upon us. It's rendered in the perfect middle participle. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. So he holds nothing back. He provides it all to us. Through the true knowledge of him who called us and continued to call us by his own glory and excellence. I've said over and over that he has given us everything we need to live as aliens and strangers in this world, doing only what the Father tells us to do, saying only what the Father tells us to say, and going only where he tells us to go. You see, he has fully equipped us to live out everything he has commanded. However, such means, power, and ability is found through the true knowledge of him who called us. In other words, it is found by faith, by actively betting our lives upon the truth. And of course, that makes sense since living by faith is an entry ticket into the kingdom of God. And this truth is found in his name. We studied his name in the first part of this series of the kingdom of God. El Shaddai, El Elyon, Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Mekoreshkem, El Olam, Elohim, Jehovah Kana, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, and Jehovah Sabaoth. In fact, it is the Father's will. It is the work that he commanded of us, that we believe as a matter of lifestyle from beginning to end in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, and John chapter 6, verse 29. And keep in mind, to believe is to choose to live as if all that is revealed by the name is true all of the time, regardless of what you otherwise might think and feel. It becomes your truth, not just a truth. Accordingly, he who lacks these qualities or does not now and continually practice these things in the present active participle is blind and is now and continually short-sighted. Present active participle again. Having forgotten and is continually forgetting his purification from his former sins. Aorist active participle. In other words, they have chosen and continue to choose to live this way. In effect, they have come to believe that there is another way other than absolute faith. They think this way is found in tradition, in ritual, in constructs of religion, in personal goodness, and so on. And they have forgotten that whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans chapter 14, 23. Whatever does not result from your betting your life on the name is sin. In fact, they've even altered the understanding of faith, so it's much less practical and demanding. To them, faith is more of an intellectual assent to the truth than a lifestyle where it is your truth. Present active indicative. And they are short-sighted. They can't see far off. They cannot see the road that they are walking down is the road to death and destruction and not the road of tribulation, what leads to life, peace, and glory. The truly blind. Now, let's take a look at these things or these qualities. It says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Here we have this kind of progressive development of spiritual maturity. It's the progression by which the kingdom of God comes to dominate one's heart, mind, soul, and strength. But let's start with the first little phrase. Now, for this very reason. So clearly that's referring to what it just said. So it's kind of a therefore. So it's referring to the immediately preceding verse, which says, for by these, which is a reference to his own glory and excellence, he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Now, we studied this thoroughly when we studied faith, hope, and love, the building blocks to the kingdom of God. But his promises, in short, is that he promises to make us like him, where we share his divine nature. And that's the process by which he comes to live in and through our lives. However, since become partakers is in the aorist middle subjunctive, we know that we have to dig down deep into our souls and choose as a matter of lifestyle to indulge in all that is of God. Always leaving behind, willing to put to death all that is in the world and all that is from our flesh. You remember what we learned in that study? You have to die to live, and you have to live to love. Now, for this very reason, also applying. And it says, continuing to apply as a matter of lifestyle. It's in the aorist active participle. All diligence, speed, and earnestness in your faith, supply or add, literally, virtue. In the Greek, it literally means manliness. The point is that we're not to have an attitude that is okay with just plodding along, standing on the sidelines, watching others travel this path, going, wow, that's neat. We are to take this journey of faith earnestly, betting our lives on his name, seriously. And in that seriousness, we're to add virtue. In effect, we're to man up and do things the way they need to be done. Now, I hope you notice that it said, in your faith, add virtue. So here's how that works. Because Jesus is who he says he is, the Lord, your God Almighty, and you're betting your life on that fact, you're therefore commanded to always live virtuously as a matter of lifestyle because he has your back. He will avenge those who do you wrong. Remember, it's personal. Your very life will bring blessing or judgment. Therefore, you are free to stand in what is right and virtuous, believing that you are safe and okay, regardless of what is going around you, because he is the Lord, and he is your God Almighty. Further, this verb to add or supply, it's in the aorist active imperative, and it attaches to each subsequent noun: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. It attaches to all of them. Thus, we are commanded, as a matter of lifestyle, to add each of these nouns to our life. And a virtue, you are commanded as a matter of lifestyle to add knowledge, or to live always to gain an understanding of who Jesus is and what his name means to your life in every area of your life. And to your knowledge, add self-control or temperance. We've been talking a lot about self-control these days when it comes to male-female relationships, when it comes to emotional reactions to one another, when it comes to that desire to lash out at those who persecute us. Again, if you believe in his name, you know you are safe to add self-control to your mental, emotional, and physical construct. After all, again, because he is the Lord, your God Almighty, you're always safe and you're always okay. And your Lord has you exactly where he wants you right now. If he needed you some other place, he would put you some other place. And to your self-control, add perseverance in the form of patience, endurance, and long-suffering. That's what that word means. And this word even picks up the notion of your willingness to wait on God. And we know waiting is a direct application of true biblical faith. And in your patience, add godliness. In other words, while you wait, while you are enduring those fires of persecution, which everyone who is a true citizen of God will experience, you are commanded to examine the character and nature of God. And if any of it is missing from your life, you seek him to bring it into your life. In fact, this is the main purpose of the fire, to burn off impurities. In other words, all that is not God. And it is the main purpose of persecution, to just press on your buttons, to show you all those parts of your life that are not yet conformed to his character and nature, so you can choose to add them to your life. And in your godliness, you're commanded to add brotherly kindness, affection, or brotherly love. In the Greek, it's the word Philadelphia. In other words, the progression of the application of your faith will lead you to choices where you must choose to just care for others and basically do the right thing for them. Because you know you are safe in God. And in your brotherly kindness, you are commanded to add, as a matter of lifestyle, God's divine agape love. And this is something you must want, something you must be open to, and you must give access to God so he can be expressed through your life. Remember, on your own, you cannot love with God's divine agape love. This love is a part of his divine nature. So technically, only when you partake of his nature, only when he lives in and through you by faith, will you be able to obey this command to love. But again, this is the purpose of fire and persecution. When you die to your self-love and self-pity, Jesus is able to finally live through your life and love in and through your body. And like Jesus, you will consider other people more important than yourself. The critical proof of God's agape love. So I want you to follow me on this progression and understand that this passage is the ultimate declaration of our reciprocal responsibility in our relationship with God. God has given us everything we need, but we must choose to add more and more of His character and nature to our lives. He will not force us. Therefore, when you are willing to stand for what is right, you will need the true knowledge of Jesus Christ so you can be confident that you stand in the truth. And if you stand in His knowledge, in His truth, you will be persecuted, primarily by those who think they believe and hate what your stance means about their lives. Thus, you'll need self-control so you don't take revenge. You'll need perseverance, that ability to wait on the Lord for deliverance and not take matters into your own hands. And rest assured, this persecution and this time of waiting will produce godliness. For the fire of God will burn off that which is not of Him, as the persecution brings it all up to the surface. And godliness will produce in you that ability to just to care for others unselfishly and ultimately to experience Jesus to such an extent that He loves others through you. And all of this is an application of your faith. By actively believing the truth about the Son of God. By choosing to bet your life on His name. And it is only in applying your faith in this way will you be of any use and fruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Therefore, with the entryway of the kingdom of God being so exacting and uncompromising, this is how you can, with all diligence, earnestness, speed, and haste, make certain His calling and choosing of you. And if you now and continually practice these things or apply your faith in this manner, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied. You see, the Lord wants you to have confidence of His calling and choosing of you. He doesn't want you to be all fearful and worried. But He's also not going to just pat you on the butt and affirm you just because you're one of those who say you believe. Many say they believe. He wants the way you live to prove out to yourself and to others your calling and choosing. The kingdom of God has invaded the kingdom of this world. And the Lord is calling you to enter, to be assured of your entry, and to now and continually abide in His kingdom, confident that your very life is His implement of blessing and judgment on this earth. This is quite a calling, and one in which you can and should rejoice. The kingdom of God is at hand. Waste no more time. Obey His command as a matter of lifestyle in your faith to choose to add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. In this way, your entrance can be assured in your heart, mind, and soul. And remember, He has given you everything you need. Abundantly bestowed it, just poured it out effectively. All that you need to choose to add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and the greatest of all, His divine agape love. Let's pray. God, it's just so wonderful that everything comes from Your hands. It's all from You. Whatever is great and amazing, it all comes from You. And I thank You that You've provided everything. And You just want our reciprocation to all that You've given, to choose, to let it be a part of our lives. You always let us choose. You never take that away. We're just held accountable for that choice. And I thank You, God, that we can add these things because the kingdom is here and we get to live in the kingdom, confident and assured that we belong because we've passed that entry gate of faith. And we've done it with all these areas of our life so we can just travel down this road. knowing, God, that it will lead to life and rest and peace and joy and great abundance. And I thank you, God, that you take us through that time of tribulation to remove everything that's not you, so we get to experience all of these things in us and be that vessel of love that brings blessing or judgment into the lives of others. So, God, we just pray that these words will just burn in our soul, that we would desire to add quickly, with haste, fervently, now, all these things to prove out that we belong. So thank you for giving us this understanding, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.